for 15 is where we are going to be this morning. And if you don't mind, we're going to actually start a little differently, probably than I think I've ever seen. Today's our last Sunday school that the four of us are doing. And I'm going to have a conversation, not even a conversation, but just an Aaron moment, if you don't mind, that it's going to be Aaron talking with you. Part of this message, not part of this message, but all this message has to do with abiding in Christ. And I was just having a conversation with someone in the back. We don't all have it put together. Amen? And that's why I'm coming down to this level and talking to you as Aaron for a second. This year's been tough. I don't know about anybody else, but this year's been tough. And I have learned about myself many things. And when I was prepping for this message, I didn't really know what I was going to say when I was down here, but I think this is really important. First and foremost, I'm speaking on something this morning that I'm telling you I'm just starting to learn. I don't get this passage. I don't know what it is to naturally abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ really means to rest in Him fully, to depend on Him, to have complete peace, and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where you abide in Him so much that it really doesn't matter what happens around you. Doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what people feel. That you are so immersed in Christ that nothing else matters. I'm not there yet. You're looking at a 25-year-old boy in so many ways that this whole year has almost driven me to a place of insanity. Because I do things too often in my own strength. Do things in my own strength, in my own understanding. Part of the experience here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel is you're my family, and you deserve to have honesty amongst the body. I don't have it all put together. My wife and I have had struggles this year because I've done things in my own strength. Because just to put this, and I've talked with some people, and I had a crisis, a big crisis, on the first day of Team 2, and I had to go and serve the Lord at Team 2, and I literally was having such a spiritual crisis in my life because the Lord, through God bless John Benson, that man has always been the person who's given me the tough love in my life. And he said, Aaron, the reason you have no peace is because you do so much in your own strength, and you are anxious about everything. And of course, as a human being, you know what I said? I was mad at him for a whole week. So I wanted to defend myself, right? But what I'm learning right now in my life is I have had peace this last few weeks, and I'm just starting to just skim the surface. What happens if the Christian life is more about pursuing someone rather than something? What happens if in my whole life I have been pursuing something so much in my own strength to do something for the Lord? And I'll tell you, I am an anxious person, and I want to tell you my experience at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel so far. I don't sleep because I think about this place too much, probably. I worry about people. I'm worried about people sitting in this room right now, I'll be honest, because we have problems amongst our midst, because why, we're sinners. Newsflash, you know that. But I'm the person that if I see a cup of water spill, I feel I have to be the first one to pick it up. Do you know why? Because I can't live with the fact to know that if there's 100 people in this room and nobody picks up the water, then who will? And we're not just talking like just a simple glass of water. We're talking about marriages falling apart. We're talking about lives completely going off the rail. We're talking about people who just dive and drown in the depths of sin. We're not just talking about little problems here, folks. We're talking about real people. And I can't stand it. And the Lord is teaching me, Aaron, and Uncle Dave once told you this, a need is not always a call. There are a lot of calls in here, folks. And there's a lot of water spilling on the table. The Lord is calling each one of us to first abide in Him, first and foremost, and then figure out if you're the one who's supposed to pick up the glass of water. Because it's not the Aaron show, folks. It's not the Aaron show. Blaisdell Gospel Chapel is not the Aaron, Aaron show, and it's not your show either. It's His work, His way. And the reason I'm sitting here is because I think some of you, and I've talked to many of you have expressed, Aaron, you have no idea what it's like for 40 years. I feel like I have to have it all put together. Let me tell you, the reason I'm speaking this morning is not because I have it all put together. I thought that for a long time. I fell into the brethren trap, to be honest with you, that if I said the right things and I knew the right verses at the right time, then I would go up the scale. I'd go up and I'd get more opportunities. The bottom line is that the reason we have opportunities to serve Him is because He has personally called you and I to do them as broken people. You do not have to have it all put together, beloved. Because I got to the place in my life, and I think this is important to say, I got to the place about 2 weeks ago that I literally sat and laid in bed with my wife, and I literally said, Monica, I don't know what the purpose of living is anymore. I don't get it. Do you know why? Because if I were to die right now, we sang it today, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. Paul said it. It's better to be with the Lord than here. But what does it mean when it says to live is Christ and to die is gain? And I said, Monica, I don't get it. If I had to die right now, if a thunderbolt was, a lightning bolt was to come out of heaven and strike me dead, I'd go home to be with the Lord. I don't know if I can live with myself because I am so imperfect. And frankly, I was having this crisis and I was panicking because I was like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How am I ever, what happens if I'm always going to be seen as this person? What happens if I'm going to deal with some of the things I deal with for the rest of my life? I will never be worthy of the calling. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, that's the point, Aaron. The only reason you and I are worthy is because Christ has made us worthy of the calling. There's nothing you can do in this room, beloved. There's not enough verses you can memorize. There's not enough things you can do. I'm talking to myself. That'll make you worthy of serving the Holy God of the universe. And you know what? I've had such peace in my life recently. God, I'm skimming the surface, but I'm telling you, based on conversations I've had with people in this room, I'm giving you testimony of not my life, but the Lord's work in one person. Because it's important. And as we open up John chapter 15 this morning, my prayer for you is this, that you would learn to abide in Christ alone. And would find joy in just knowing Him. Not knowing about Him, but intimately knowing Him alone. Let's pray and just open up while we open up the Word. Father, we just give You thanks for this day. And we're just thankful, Father, for Your patience with us as imperfect people. I'm thankful, Father, for the family of God in here. That we are people, Lord, that we don't always get along. But Lord, we're here. And we're family. And we pray, Father, that as we all walk in the midst of this and we learn about this concept of abiding in Christ, we pray, Lord, that we would learn something about You this morning and would cling to You with everything that we have. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is an interesting passage to me because I'm, as I said, I'm just starting to understand it. John chapter 15, we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and we'll start with that. John chapter 15 says this, let me just make sure I'm on the right page. The Word of God says in John chapter 15 verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's dig in. First one says this phrase, I am the true vine. And the true vine is who? Shout it out. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of the true vine establishes the Lord Jesus Christ as the source and the plant itself. That is such an important concept that literally he says, I am the true vine. Everything that we look at right now is the idea that it is Christ himself we are talking about, folks. When it says that in verse 2 that we are branches of the vine, you must understand that the work and all the fruit is his alone. Amen? He is the source. He is the singular purpose and the focal point of the whole operation. But then it says that my Father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser is a really interesting thing. A definition, when I looked it up, is a person who prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. When it says that the Father is the vine dresser, he's the one who maintains the vine, which is Christ. More importantly, not really the vine, but the branches, us. We see in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And something about interesting about vine dressers, when you look and do research about grapes, they're really interesting crops, like anything with a vine, because unlike most harvested crops such as corn and different things, they have a one-year cycle. Grapes can literally last for decades. Those vines can last, it says, for decades. And the interesting thing about a vine dresser is if you are like a real professional like grape grower, it says that vine dressers know their vines and the branches so much like a shepherd knows sheep. Very fascinating. Because that means that we have a Heavenly Father who knows about each branch so intimately that he knows how to take care just of you. And it's important to realize that if you feel like already in John chapter 15, if you listen to Aaron when he's sitting on that chair and you're saying, well, that must think to be him, I want to just invite you that this message is for you. Because the vine dresser knows you intimately. And he knows how to care for it. And it's so important to understand this relationship that Christ is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And then when it says in verse 2, this phrase, he prunes, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's the concept that the Father is working on us as branches of the one vine of Jesus Christ. And that Christ is calling you to abide in him and to realize that the work in your life is the first priority, period. See, I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this all the time. I told you, I stay up at night and I think about you guys sometimes and I'll get to this later in the message. We do so much to not abide in Christ because, you know what, we don't want him to do anything in our lives because it hurts like the dickens. Hurts. We want to do all these things in our lives to avoid this concept in the scripture because dare we say, what happens if God gets us in a still place and he can speak into your life? Scary. And if you've never experienced it, then you probably don't know how scary it is. But when you're, it's a fearful hand to fall into the hands of the living God, it says in Scripture. Because when God breaks us, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We get this concept of the Father disciplining, right? And discipline is just a part of the process of the Christian life. If you think you are done and cooked, then it's probably time to go to glory. If you have nothing else to learn on this side of heaven, it's time, folks. But if you dare say that there's something to learn, then I think it's time to live. I think it's time to be still. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten that the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and nevertheless afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We avoid this because discipline's never fun. It's humiliating. It hurts sometimes. But first of all, be encouraged that when God disciplines us, it's as his own children. He's not disciplining the brat that you would like to give him a thing or two in the supermarket when you go there. This is someone who intimately knows everything about you and says, what about that thing in your heart? It's got to go. Because I love you as my own children. In verse 10, so interesting because it says this, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of our holiness. Is that what it says? Our holiness? No, it says be partakers of whose holiness? His holiness. Why? Because Christ is divine, folks. The Christian life is not about becoming a better you. The Christian life is about becoming like him. It's about saying in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's about letting this thing that you're holding on so dearly in your life to make better, let it die. Because it's about becoming a partaker of his holiness. The brokenness and the old man is so broken, folks. And yet somehow in our flesh, we sometimes want to resuscitate that puppy thinking there's some hope. There's nothing in your old man. You don't have a life. Christ is your life. And I'm telling you, this concept is deep stuff. If this is going over your head today, I encourage you, I exhort you to look in the scriptures and see what I'm talking about here. But it's so important to see, and Mike Wilson said this last, on Thursday, I think it was. I can't remember when he said it, but he said that God sent heaven's best to become one with you. That stuck with me for some reason. That God sent heaven's best, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you could become one with him. It's about relationships, folks. It's about becoming connected to the vine and enduring, as the verse 2 says in John chapter 15, to allow the pruning to happen. And so this, folks, it's a perspective change that I'm learning about in my own life. That what happens if that life is less about gazing at your growth and it's more about gazing on him? Do you see the little concept? See, I think sometimes in our flesh, we constantly want to bring it back to us and the work in our lives. And we think, well, if I know enough scripture, if I do this and I do this and do this and do this, stop. That's why some of us are going nuts. We take our Christian life and our sanctification, we put it in our own hands, and that's just plain foolishness, folks. I am learning that sanctification in the hands of sinful people is a wicked task. It's a fruitless task. It is a task that is why, for me, I have realized that The control I long for in my own life is an illusion. If you get nothing else from this, I think some of us, and myself, chief, control is an illusion, folks. Control is an illusion. You can't do anything under heaven. Why? Because it says in 1 Peter 4, John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You can do nothing. There's not enough wisdom in your little skull to figure out how to change the heart of man, including your own. Oh, I'm telling you, it has changed my life the last few days to realize that the hands of God and my sanctification is so much better. It's so much better. Because I thought, I'm like, okay, I shouldn't lie. Okay, I need to do this. The Bible says don't lie, so I need to focus on not lying. No. What if we're called, and I know this is I'm gonna say it like three times for you to understand it. What if we're called to be more observers of God's work in our lives than participants? I'll say that again. What if we are called to be observers of God's work than participants? This is what I mean. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Not our workmanship. The work of God in your life, in fact, actually has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with his glory. Everything. That I've realized in my personal life that I'm avoiding the Lord to do the work in my life by worrying about everybody else. I'm so worried that if someone in here, if that person just would understand this, then our church would be better off. You know how wrong that is? And listen, I know for some of you, you're like, Aaron, you're going crazy. You sound like a hippie. You're just becoming a pacifist. You don't want to care. No, I'm becoming a God-dependent person. It's like this chair, folks. The Lord calls us to come before the throne of grace. How? What does it say in Scripture? Come before the throne boldly. Come before the throne of grace boldly. And what happens? See, this is the conclusion I came for. The reason we... Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just take us to heaven the moment we're saved? Have you ever wondered that? Like the moment you're saved, why he just doesn't take us to heaven? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm going to look a lot better in heaven. Probably physically, yes. But, you know, spiritually, emotionally, everything. I'm going to look better in heaven one day. So why didn't he just take us? Why did he leave us here? And the thing I'm realizing is he's calling us to abide. Because here's the truth of the matter. You will never know Christ in the work of sanctification ever again. Are you enjoying the process of becoming more like his son? And see, here's the thing. It's like this chair. I'm realizing that when it says in Jeremiah, I am the potter and you are the clay. See, I'm like that five-year-old who wants to help the parent out in everything. Oh, Dad, I can help you. And the father's just like, I got this. No, I can help you bake the cookie. No, I got this. He's not asking us to have control in our own spiritual life. He's asking us to be still and sit in this chair. What happens if the work of God in our lives is about being an observer? And he wants you to stop worrying about everyone else. And he says, Aaron, I want you to abide and sit right here because I want to show you intimately who I am. Because if you think about it, this is the most intimate seat. The work of God in your life is the most intimate seat to seeing the hand of the living God. You will never see God's hand work any more powerfully, more intimately than in your own heart. And yet so often we avoid this work in our hearts because frankly it's hard. I don't want to deal with my parental issues from the past. I don't want to deal with the bitterness that I hold inside. I don't want to deal with the secret sin. I don't want to. And so you know what happens? We go like this. Oh, well, so-and-so's not doing this. And the Lord's like, have a seat. No. You know what? I have to be involved with ministry. Have a seat, Aaron. No, I sit down and see my hand in your life. I've avoided this chair for so long in abiding in him. Because if you're honest with yourselves, we all need some desperate work. What is hindering you from abiding in Christ? What's avoiding you? And let me tell you, when we sit in this chair and we say, Lord, have your own way, thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and knead me after thy will, while I wait, humble and still, as that hymn says, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased a front row seat into your life. How he takes from the junk and he makes it into a masterpiece. Are you abiding? Are you sitting in this chair and observing God's work in your life? Or are you avoiding it? Verses 4 and 5, John chapter 15. Turn back there. It says this. Hopefully I'm resonating with someone out there today. Maybe not, but that's good. Verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can I unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So as I sort of alluded before, abiding means believing, trusting. I liked this word I saw in a synonym, savoring. Resting, receiving. Do you savor that time and abide in Christ in such a way that your quiet time becomes a lot less about duty and it becomes a lot more about privilege? Do we sit down? Do I sit down? No, I'm telling you, I'm not very good at this. I don't enjoy sitting down. I can read through the scriptures for knowledge sake. I do not like reading the word of God to do two things. To change my heart for first and foremost. I don't like to open this book and say, Lord, change me, because it hurts. And I don't often open the Word of God for the sole purpose of knowing Him and seeing Him. I'm really good at putting a lot of knowledge in my head. I'm not always good at realizing that the Bible is a means to an end. The Bible is meant to know His heart, period. If you're not seeing Christ clearly with all those Bible verses spinning around your head, then we miss the point. If we didn't find Christ more attractive by learning the Word of God, then we're missing the point. If we're using this sword, the Word of God as a sword to swing around to prove our point, we're missing the point. The Word of God is meant to change your heart and my heart. It's not meant to be swung around to change the person next to you. It's about the work of Christ and seeing Him as a perspective change, folks. It's a complete perspective change. And just about this idea of, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, right? If you cut off a branch, what's going to happen to it? It withers, it dies, it becomes fruitless, it's nothing. And if we're attached to that vine, it says that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And you know what? Just to prove this point, go over to John chapter 6. I guess today I'm talking to those people that I've talked to, and I'm just going to be frank. There are people in here, including myself, who have felt restless this past year in this assembly. We felt restless. We're tired. Can't think straight. We want to give up. And I think, at least in my own life, as I reflect again, it's because I'm like the disciples in John chapter 6. Verse 28, they ask this question. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Right? The disciples ask, what can we do? How can we do the works of God? And I praise the Lord, many of us have that heart. We want to do more for Christ. We want to go to the next step. We want to serve Him. But do you notice what God's answer is in verse 29? Jesus answered, said to him, this is the work of God, that you may believe in Him whom you have sent. That's the work of God. So look unto Him. Right? So often I think we're like, okay, I got saved at Calvary, right? I got saved and now it's about doing the work. Stop. It's not about doing. It's about abiding. It's about instead of in ministry, quote unquote ministry, right? When's the last time during the coffee break we were like, I'm doing the coffee break and serving this way because I want to see Christ? When's the last time we said, I'm going to do the Christmas program, and even though it's so much work, and sometimes we go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, I want to see Christ myself. Not, listen, there's a difference. It's not about other people seeing Christ all the time. It's about you abiding and me seeing Christ. You see the perspective change? And some of you, I know it's like everything within you. If you're anything like me, when I first started to reflect on this, there's something within you that says, that's selfish. That's selfish to work about, to worry about the work in me. It's selfish to just want to do things to see Christ myself. That's what you were created to do. You were created personally to see the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. Even right now. The point of listening and hearing the Word of God is not to give Aaron a score at the end and say if you like the message or not. The point at right now of hearing the message is, did I see Christ? Did you see Christ this morning? We have a certain amount of time left. Have you seen Christ this morning? Because that is the whole purpose of why we're here, is to see Him. Not fix people. Not worry about people. Not worry about the tasks at hand. Not to worry about work. Not to worry about... It's to see Him. Do you go to work in the morning and you say, Lord, I'm going to do this today because I want to see You? Perspective change, folks. And when you abide in Christ, that's your heart. And so it keeps going on in John chapter 6, verse 30. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said in verse 34, then they said to Him, Lord, give us the bread always. And Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Notice He didn't say, let me go send you to the sermon to hear it. Let you notice that it's not the ministry, it's not the work, it's not the word, it's Him. I am the bread of life, He says. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Right? That thirst concept, what did He say to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? If you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Christ is your all in all, folks. And if you feel any sort of angst, depression, anger, frustration, all of these things, guess the point of this message today is I'm telling there's only one solution under heaven, and it's called look unto Jesus. You look and abide in Christ in intimacy, in an intimate way, because He is the only thing that can hunger, that hunger you long for, that thirsty we fool ourselves to say, if I just have that one conversation with that person I'm bitter with, then I'll be okay. If I just have that one, if that person would just understand this, we would be better. Stop fooling yourself. The problem is you and I are not abiding. Because here's the thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Listen, folks, this whole assembly could fall apart tomorrow because we're sinners. Are you going to be okay because you're abiding in Christ? Or are we so fixed in all the things going around us that we're going to sink with everyone else? The point I'm telling you is that I am learning that my relationship with the Lord and abiding in Him is primary. Because then your security in Him, you stop caring about what other people think. And you stop worrying. And you stop being anxious. And you stop having fear. You find the peace that passes all understanding that the Scripture has promised. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think for me, I've been saved for 18 years, and I don't think I've taken a hold of that gospel salvation peace. I mean, peace in my soul for salvation. I have not had the peace that passes all understanding in my daily life. I'm missing it. Just some more scripture, because I just think it's important. You don't need to turn there, but it's so funny. I remember with Choose the Right Door at camp, I heard this passage all the time. John 10 and 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pastures. Do you understand what that passage says? That when you get saved, you're going to find the best thing that nourishes your soul. Because you see what it says in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do you have the abundant life? Oh man, we're talking about going to a new level with our relationship with the Lord this morning. Not just talking about knowing the scriptures, but do you have the abundant life? One of the books I'm reading right now, and I've never been a big book person. But I'm starting to become more of a book person, because really all I've realized is books are just sermons on paper. That's literally all they are. It's not that we're replacing the Word of God, it's that there's someone out there that might be smarter than me, right? And might share some life experience. And I got this book at camp called They Found the Secret. It says 20 transformed lives that reveal a touch of eternity. Book's changing my life. The Lord's using it in really cool ways. It's about literally 20 missionaries who thought they were doing the work of God, but came to the end of themselves and realized that they were sacrificing something great for something good. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, is one of the first people in this book. And it's all about how they literally said that the people around him saw a difference in his life when he got a hold of the abundant life. He was a very talented man, but he realized that he had depended on his talent so much that he missed Christ along the way. And one quote from a missionary named John McCarthy, it's a book by Raymond Edmond, and this is what the writer says. He says this: the human heart has no desires that God cannot satisfy. Let me read that again. The human heart has no desires that God cannot satisfy. The Christian's greatest difficulty is to take literally the promises of the Savior. Said the Lord Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We are told to come to him, not to some friend, not to some experience, not to some feeling or frame of mind. We are not even to come to just the Word of God. Rather, we are to go through the Word to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to read that one more time, because that changed my life. We are not even to come to the Word of God. Rather, we are to go through the Word to the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Wow. And it really shouldn't surprise us on this, right? Verses that we have thought about our whole lives, that I have always thought is about me doing the work, is actually more about him doing the work, right? I already mentioned it, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Who's doing the work? Christ is doing the work. Ephesians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, make this mind be in you. It says, let this mind, allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not about striving and attaining, folks. It's about abiding and allowing and surrender within the Christian life. 1 Peter 5:6-7, what does it say? Humble thyself in the sight, and we always quote the song, and I'm actually about to go after the song, because actually it says, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your supplications right be made to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guide your heart through Christ Jesus. Notice the promise doesn't say, cast all be anxious for nothing, but in prayers and supplication, that you'll find peace with the answer. It doesn't say you'll find peace. You'll find peace because you're in his presence before the throne, not because you got what you wanted. See, the abiding life says the circumstances and the answer doesn't matter. I'm still going to follow him, right? Think of Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego. What do they say in the furnace to Nebuchadnezzar? And even if the Lord does not spare us, we will still not bow down to your idol. That's the abundant life. That's what it means to abide. As you say, it doesn't matter what the circumstance says, I'm with him. That's what it says. Another quote, and I guess this is my challenge and my thought. In our pursuit, and it's really sometimes our obsession of doing right, have we completely missed the point that it's to see Christ, not to become a better us? And here's a quote from a missionary named John McCarthy. It was a letter to John Hudson Taylor that changed his life. And he says this, "To let my loving Savior work in me his will, my sanctification is what I would live for by his grace. Abiding, not striving, nor struggling. Looking off unto him. Trusting him for present power. Trusting his to subdue all inward corruption. Resting in the love of an almighty Savior in the conscious joy of a complete salvation. A salvation from all sin. Willing that his will should truly be supreme. This is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though the first dawning of a glorious day has risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a sea which is boundless, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. May he lead us into the realization of his unfathomable fullness." That's a life changer. That's a completely perspective change. And here's the honest truth. I have two more pages of notes. Our time has passed. Part of my trust is just realizing that maybe that's all God needed us to hear today. But the question I will tell you is, I think so often we don't find Christ, and I mean this, I don't think we find the full attraction of Christ. I don't think we are attracted to Christ in the fullest sense. Because so often, that's why we need a helper, right? In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, it says that the Holy Spirit is our helper to do what? To testify of him. That, guys, that's the greatest help we could ever get, is because the Holy Spirit is trying to point us to Christ himself, not to be like, oh, well, you know, if you just try harder. No. That's what I'm telling you. We're tired. Do you know why we're tired? Because we're trying too hard. It's about surrender. It's about the abundant life. And my prayer today is that, as it says in the end of this passage, it says that your joy may be full, and that we can say it honestly. And we've got to ask ourselves honestly today, is the unrest I feel in my life because it's someone else's fault, or is it just because I'm not seeing Christ in his fullness? And I pray that as an assembly we can really embrace this new model of thinking and to have peace and to realize that the work of God comes secondary, that the work in the assembly comes secondary than to the work in us, and that we can't really be effective unless we're connected to the vine. And just to sort of close with this perspective, there's a poem by Dr. A.B. Simpson. And it's a poem entitled Himself. It says this: "Once it was a blessing, Now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling. Now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted. Now the giver own. Once I sought for healing. Now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying. Now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation. Now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding. Now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting. Now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning. Now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring. Now He has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted. Now what Jesus says. Now 'twas constant asking. Now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working. His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him. Now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. I pray that as we have a Sunday school meeting after this, that we have that in mind. None of us is the smartest in the room. Only Christ alone is our answer and our joy. As this Sunday school year closes. It's been a privilege, the four of us, to serve the body in that way. But the question I ask you is, did you see Him this year? Did you see Him? Not did you learn something. I don't really care if you learned something. Did you see Him? And are you abiding in everything that you have? I pray that you'll keep me accountable this year as I go through this journey. And I pray that we'd have conversations around this message to say, I'm not abiding. Pray for me. Pray for me. Because I think a lot of the problems that we're having in our assembly will go away if we just abide. Let's pray.